It was 1804. The U.S. had recently completed what's now known as the Louisiana Purchase from France. The vast land involved in the deal was largely uninvestigated by both parties at the time. To remedy this, and upon gaining approval from Congress, then-President Thomas Jefferson commissioned what is now known as the Lewis and Clark Expedition. Just as the name implies, this was an exploratory mission. The mission was simple. Find a continuous body of water that created a route from Missouri to the Pacific Ocean. Of course, there were other objectives, like trading with the locals or the natives on the land, researching the plants and the minerals that were available, mapping the terrain, among other things. And when they returned 2 years later, the trip yielded a great deal of valuable information regarding all those items, the most notable being there's actually not a continuous water route to the Pacific Ocean, but nevertheless, it was a successful trip. So how valuable would it have been to them to have a good map, you think? Granted, their primary objective would have been answered before leaving, but aside from that, they had mountain passes, they had all sorts of inclement weather, a standoff with some natives at one point, not to mention all the gear they had to traverse through the land. How might their trip have been different if they were using today's modern technology? Take, for instance, the smartphone. Most have built-in GPS capability that can locate your position virtually anywhere in the world without you doing anything. I could map numerous routes on paved or even unpaved roads to get from Missouri to the Pacific. I could easily design the entire route before ever leaving home, and I could know places to eat, fill up my car, generally what kind of weather I was going to expect, how far it was, and the elevation change I could expect. One might even say the smartphone is the ultimate map, having all these neat features. But hang on, though. Let's consider all the facts before we make a bold claim like that. There are some drawbacks to the smartphone, after all. For instance, usually when you need it the most, your battery runs out. Or if you happen to have battery, maybe you lose reception, which also can limit most of its functionality. And how about the GPS maps that are on the smartphone? I hear those don't always work exactly perfectly either. Fact, there's been some pretty serious mishaps at the helm of a GPS device. Take, for instance, in 2008, an elderly couple diligently followed their GPS system right onto an unmaintained road, getting stuck in deep snow and stranded for days before being found. One man trusted his GPS unit so much, he came within inches of driving off of a cliff. This certainly would have led to his death. Another person mistakenly followed the voice instructions of her GPS device onto some railroad tracks, no less. Getting stuck on the tracks, a passerby narrowly helped her escape from the car before the car was crushed by the train. I don't know about you, but I'm not ready to call the smartphone the ultimate GPS. So, what would the ultimate GPS look like? I'd probably look for features like something that's, for one, always reliable. It's not going to run out of batteries. It's not going to lose reception. It's going to have a perfect guidance system, always knowing the way. It's not going to have outdated software. It's going to know how to reroute me whenever I have traffic or a road is closed due to construction. And most of all, it's going to be easy to read. I don't want something that's going to be confusing or hard to interpret. I don't know, is it too much to ask for something that's not going to lead me off of a cliff? Okay, so perhaps there's no perfect global positioning system or perfect smartphone. But how about I offer you a perfect GPS? A GPS that is always reliable, provides perfect guidance. It's easy to understand. It's not intended for competition, but for the race of life. It offers strength and wisdom for good times and bad, sickness and in health, for the rich or the poor, basically all aspects of life. Might I suggest that God's Word, the Holy Bible, is the perfect GPS? To support that claim, let's consider the history. Very simply, the Bible is composed of 66 books or letters written by 40 men over a span of 1,500 years. Add to that, the writers were from different parts of the world. They wrote in different languages. And still, the whole compilation maintains perfect harmony and unity. We're compelled to believe God exists simply by seeing His amazing creation all around us each day. And while this is not a lesson on the authenticity of the Bible, it's important to note that 2,000 years after Christ, no one has successfully discredited the Bible. So for the sake of this lesson, I'll assume you accept the Bible as the inspired Word of God. The first thing God's GPS will tell us, though, is where we are on our journey. In other words, are you even on the right path to begin with? Think about it. If God is powerful enough to create the heavens and the earth and everything in between, wouldn't you want to know if He expects something from you? If the Bible is our map, let's consider some examples of people that vividly came to know where they were on their journey. Let's look in Acts chapter 8 to begin with. Acts chapter 8. Philip here is instructed by an angel to go to a place outside of Jerusalem, a certain place. So he went, and he found there an Ethiopian eunuch who had come to worship. Let's look down in verse 29. Acts 8, verse 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Then the eunuch read Isaiah about the portion about Jesus' death. Now jump down to 34 and 36 through 36. The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from his scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" So hearing the word, the eunuch realized he was not yet on the correct path. Notice how he was compelled to take immediate action. Again, another example, right across the page, most likely in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Saul was very intently persecuting the Christians at this time. Then Jesus appears in a flash from the sky, rebuking him and blinding Saul, telling him about what to do next. Then Ananias is told to go to Saul's aid. So look down in verse 17 and 18. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. Saul knew clearly that he was not on the right path at this point. Notice that immediately after speaking with Ananias and being filled with the Holy Spirit, he also took action. How about over in Numbers chapter 22? This is quite a turn of events here where God, knowing Balaam's heart, tells him to go with Balak's men to curse the Israelites, then tells him not to go, and then he tells him to go, but only if he's going to speak God's word. So now in verse 22 and verse 23, when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in hand, the donkey turned off from the way and went into the field. But Balaam struck the donkey to turn back to his way. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path of the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. Not only had God spoken to him already at this point, now his donkey was talking to him. If that doesn't get your attention, I don't know what will. Now jump down to verse 31 and 34, and we'll see how this turns out. Verse 31, Numbers 22, verse 31. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed all the way to the ground. Now verse 34. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know that you were standing in the way against me. Now then, if it's displeasing to you, I'll turn back. It may have seemed as though he was doing something noble and speaking for God and originally in his mission, but deep down, he knew he was on the wrong path. In chapter 31, later in Numbers, we find that while he did obey God for a while, his heart was hardened and later took part in the cursing of the Israelites, which is what he was originally trying not to do. So, using the Bible as our guide, which journey are you on? Do you see yourself on the path that leads to heaven? If God visited right now, would he need to make a miraculous intervention to get you on the right path? By reading and studying God's Word, you can know where you stand. It doesn't have to be a mystery. The eunuch and Saul both had a good heart. And immediately upon hearing, they turned and made the necessary changes. The next thing that our perfect GPS system is going to offer us is not just where you are on your journey, but where you're going. Like any good map, or GPS tracking system, not only do you want to know that, is your destination appealing? Is it scary? Is it good or bad? With God's GPS, we can know that there is a great reward in the end. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So the reward is the eternal life. John 14:2, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would not have told you, for I go to prepare you a place. God is preparing us a place. Over in Numbers 13, Moses sends the 12 spies, one from each tribe, to scout the land of Canaan. A mission actually very similar to Lewis and Clark's in what they were told to do on this trip, scouting terrain, researching vegetation, fruits, research the people, and so on. But what they found scared some of them. Look in verse 27 and 28 and see their actual report when they get back. Verse 27, Numbers chapter 13, verse 27. Thus they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruits. Nevertheless, the people who lived in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large, and moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. But now let's look down at verse 30 and 32. So they gave out the sons of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are the men of great size. They knew what their goal was, to take the promised land, but were they actually willing to go? Also, another example in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, on the heels of the Beatitudes here, Jesus explains that you should rejoice even in persecution. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. By knowing where you're going and remembering how great it is, will be the stable foundation for your journey. Let's look in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to read verses 12 through 14. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul here speaks of the reward in Christ. In other words, where we're going. Encouraging the Philippian brethren to press on toward the goal, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward for what lies ahead. So in other words, where we're going. And lastly, Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Hebrew writer here sums up our journey with an encouraging word to persevere through the race of life. Persevere by constantly looking forward to the prize. Knowing where you're going can be a great motivator for the journey. In fact, if you don't have the end in mind, it'll be very difficult to stay encouraged. With God's GPS as our perfect guide, we can know clearly what that great reward is. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we can have the hope of all hopes. That is, the life in heaven with God. The perfect GPS would not be nearly as helpful without telling us how to get where we're going. The fact is, God requires you to do something in order to follow after Him. With the Bible as our GPS, and with a heart for God, we can know if we're in fact doing that. Remember back in Numbers 13, where we read a moment ago. Upon their return, 10 of those 12 spies lost faith and out of fear gave that false report to the congregation. They chose the wrong path and they suffered the consequences. Like the faithful spies, they knew that where they were going, clearly, but they chose the wrong path to get there. And after losing faith in God, He left them. And even after being punished by God once, they went against His word again, and they were killed in battle. Also look in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith we trust in God. We know Him through His word. Verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Following that, we have a great summary of believers. Verse 4, we have by faith Abel offered better sacrifice. Verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please God. Verse 7, by faith Noah preached and prepared. Verse 8, by faith Abraham blindly followed God to an unknown land. The point is, you cannot get to where you're going without faith. And Acts chapter 17, this is where Paul and Silas are in Berea. Acts chapter 17, verses 11 and 12. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek men and women. This is a great example here of the brethren using God's GPS to learn where they were, where they were going, and how to get there. Notice, they were eagerly studying the Scriptures, and more importantly, they received it. And lastly, Philippians chapter 2. Another great encouragement here. Philippians chapter 2 for this journey. Philippians 2, verses 14 through 16. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. Children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights to the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. We're encouraged to be blameless, lights to the world, to hold fast to the word. So here we are in this race of life. We all face obstacles that threaten to steer us off course. The daily grind could be severe illness, loss of a loved one, financial hardship, persecution from the world, false teachers, many different things that could try to steer us off course. So let me ask you these few questions. Does your path lead to God? Mind you, it doesn't change your circumstance to deny His existence or deny that His Word is has been inspired and preserved by Him for our instruction. The fact that you neglect that, if you neglect that, it's your choice. It won't change your circumstance. Number two, do you know where you're going? Do you have the faith that will get you there? Number three, do you know how to get there? Are you searching the Scriptures to see what it is that God requires of us? And lastly, are you using God's GPS to navigate the race of life? Saying you're a Christian is not going to do it. Thinking and not acting is not going to do it. Earthly wisdom will not do it. There's only one way. It's through Christ and His Word. If you're not on the right path, we want to help you here at this church. Perhaps you're ready to start that journey by confessing Christ as the Son of God. You realize you have sin in your life and you're ready to repent of those sins. You can be baptized for the remission of your sins and be cleansed. Perhaps you've veered off course a little bit. You once knew your way. Some of these trials have gotten in your way. And you're ready to make some changes. If you're in either one of these cases, we ask you to come now as we stand and sing.